Okay. I'm okay.
Sorry. Praise the Lord.
You know, my wife jokes with me. She says, you know, when we first got married, she said, you barely cry. She says, now it seems like you cry at a drop of a hat. So I don't know what that means, but right now it feels good to feel the way I'm feeling. So anyway, Merry Christmas. And, you know, Christmas is a wonderful, wonderful time of the year. It's like I said, I think, last week, that it's a time where people are so open into us sharing with them or inviting them to religious things. As a matter of fact, Christmas time is a good time to even engage them with spiritual conversations. You know, otherwise, if you shared with them during on other times of the year, they would probably tell you to shut up and just don't want to have anything to do with it. As a matter of fact, I was just thrilled. I heard last Christmas cantata that an atheist came and watched the presentation. And I'm going to tell you, I guarantee you that the Spirit of God has been working in the life of that person. Christmas, indeed, is a time of proclamation. I love it. It's the only time of the year that we can do things publicly and do not even fear for some sort of reprisal. We do Christmas publicly, and we are allowed to do so. Christmas plays, I love it. You know, but how many of you that, you know, your kid went home and they were so excited, and he says, Mom, Dad, I got a part of the Christmas play. He said, what is it? I'm a rock. And what are you supposed to do? I'm supposed to stay real still, you know. And of course, you want to be encouraging. I say, oh, that's nice. You know, but deep inside, we want our kids to be the ones that have the speaking parts. You know, Mom, I am the sheep. What do? We just wiggle. And the thing is, whether we like it or not, I think all of us who have gone through kids, or you have kids right now, that's what we want for our children. And our children, though, are satisfied because when their parts were given, they were told by their teacher, just remember, your part is just as important than others. And you know, amazingly, it was sufficient for the kids. And I think the same is true as we look at the story of Jesus. Christmas, indeed, the central focus of Christmas is Jesus, but there are so many characters that surround it, isn't it? As we look at it, I mean, it is full of excitement, full of color, and there are recognizable characters in it, except for Joseph. Look at the angels. I mean, angels have a big part in the Christmas story. I mean, they burst into the scene, and all of a sudden they announce the coming of the Messiah. They got dramatic lines. I mean, they appear before Joseph, appear before Mary, appear before the shepherds, and man, we have music pieces that are trying to equate the gloriousness of those angelic choir. I don't know if there was a choir director doing like that, but I think Rick was doing that. but we see how dramatic the Christmas story really was. How about the Virgin Mary? I mean, she was humbled because she was chosen to be the vessel wherein the Messiah, the Savior, would come. And she burst into this wonderful, beautiful song. We can find that in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to verse 48. And here's what it says.
And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed.
Wow. What a lovely part to be in a play and be Mary in it. How about the wise men? So stately. Coming from afar. From the background. And all of a sudden, we have come to find the baby. I mean, wonderful characters, wonderful pictures. And then the shepherd, the low of the low of the society in the Christmas story, they have a part. They were the first proclaimers letting people know that Jesus has finally come. But oddly enough, Joseph has no speaking part. I mean, silent. I mean, I think Rick was very gracious. He gave a speaking part to our Joseph in the play. But if you read the scriptural account, he had no speaking part. But ladies and gentlemen, as silent as he was very crucial and very important in the Christmas story. He is irreplaceable in the Christmas story because through him, God protected the unborn life of Jesus and was born to become the Savior of this world. So allow me this morning that let us draw three lessons, life lessons on the life of Joseph. Our scripture passage is found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 25. The first lesson we find in verse 18 through verse 19. We find a lesson of tender mercy and forgiving spirit. Listen to what it says.
This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly.
I mean, Joseph was introduced in this story in sort of the middle of a nightmare. I mean, he was excited because he's about to get married. And in the middle of that excitement, in the middle of that anticipation, then it was disrupted by a news that his fiancée is pregnant. I mean, the reason that Mary gave him was preposterous. God made me pregnant. I'm carrying the Son of God. Would you share that to somebody? I mean, we know the seriousness of this situation even today. But to appreciate the seriousness of this problem, we need to understand how marriage took place in those times. It takes several stages, and usually it is a very public event. It is a stages of announcement. The first stage is the ketubah, which siddukin, which is where the father looks for a suitable wife for the son. Or sometimes he would even use a marriage agent or a matchmaker to go and look for a wife for his son. As a matter of fact, that's what Abraham did in Genesis 24. And the next stage is that when they find a suitable woman for the son, they come together. The second stage is that they come together and writes out a marriage contract. I mean, I don't know if we do that here in the States, but in the Philippines, you don't get married without a marriage contract. But in those times, marriage contracts comprises of two things: provisions and conditions of the proposed marriage. First, how the husband is going to provide for the wife. And the second is the bride stipulates the contents of her dowry. The third is a separate from the dowry, is the bridal payment. But it is given as a gift. This money is given to the family of the bride so that the bride will be released from the family and now she is free to marry and join her husband to be. And then the fourth stage. Once that's done, they go through a ritual of baptism-like ritual. It's called the mikveh. And this is where they get immersed as a symbolism of being purified spiritually. And then after which they become engaged. Take that. I don't know how many people wants to get married if just to go to get engagement. You have to go through all of that. But during this time, engagement is not like the same as the way we understand engagement today. Being engaged during that time is almost like being married. To break that engagement requires a spiritual divorce. But that ability to divorce the wife is only given to the man. The bride doesn't have a choice in the matter. And so how it usually happens is that during the stage of engagement, they get baptized to a symbol of their purification. And then they go underneath a canopy. And there they exchange their vows. They give each other rings. And they are committing themselves to each other. They're engaged. At this point, the society looks at them as married couple. But yet, they have to live apart for at least a period of a year. Man, could you imagine the anticipation? A year. That's my woman, and that's my wife. And you have to wait for a year. And then finally, the marriage takes place. But you see, this event, the interruption of God coming down to Mary, was during that time of engagement. I mean, the whole family was looking forward to this event. They have invested so much. The community, the relatives have contributed too much to this event. Oh. What would you do? What would you do if you were Joseph? I know what I would do. Deep inside me, I put myself in this situation and say, let me tell you, I'm going to speak my mind. As a matter of fact, Joseph had a choice to shame her publicly and give her the certificate of divorce, or he has a choice to surrender her to the authorities so that she will be publicly stoned to death and he would be justified by doing it. Mary didn't have a choice in the matter. I mean, her fate is gloom. If she wasn't convicted of adultery, she would be convicted of blasphemy. I'm carrying the baby of God. However, Joseph, instead of acting with his impulse, he chose the path of mercy. Forgiving spirit. The Bible says that instead of taking him to publicly and disgrace her and divorce her, instead, she did it. He did it quietly. I admire him. What a character, ain't it? Because it's amazing, because before God even showed and give him in, you know, and let him know about the plan, he showed mercy. Could you imagine if the plot changes and Joseph really went wild? Man, the Christmas story would be spicier, isn't it? So, oh man, you could see Joseph going, oh, who's the man? Give it to him. Tell me who I am. But as we can see here, Joseph shows us mercy, no malice, no explosion. No words were recorded, only words of tenderness. I could just imagine Joseph has become the laughingstock of this society. I could just imagine his friends distancing themselves from him. But he would not hurt Mary, no matter what he thought, what she did, or what she's done against him. Now, that's a merciful man. That's a merciful man. You know, in my experience, people that show mercy are people who've blown it big time and they have been recipients of forgiveness. I could testify to that. Now, I have been recipients of great grace. That's why sometimes when a judgmental spirit wells up in my heart, I'm reminded of how other people have forgiven me. I don't know exactly the past of Joseph. I don't know, he's blown it big time, that's why, and he's been forgiven, that's why he has such kind of character. But one thing that we see here, that it's so appropriate that we are given a glimpse of what mercy of God is. How appropriate is it that a merciful carpenter ends up raising a merciful, loving Savior? And that's what Christmas is all about. Christmas, we are reminded that we have become recipients of God's mercy. Christmas is a reminder that God took initiative in the midst of our rebellion. While we're still enemies, God showed us unconditional mercy. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Here's what it says.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by faith, by grace, you have been saved.
You know what's that like? You know where you've been. You know how you lived according to your sinful nature. You know how it's like when you just live recklessly. But then God found you, God took you, and God saved you, and God made you righteous and accepted you to become part of his family. You know what it is like. But you know what? I'm glad and I feel good about it. But you know, there are days that I'm reminded because I know I still don't live as I should. And I'm reminded that I have fallen short of the grace of Christ. I miss the mark every day. But the Bible says, because he is rich in mercy, even though that I sinned, he made me alive, although I was dead in transgression. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. Forgiveness is not earned. Forgiveness is given. And it's up to us if we receive it or we reject it. It is given to you freely. That's why the Bible says, forgive as God has forgiven you. And the amazing thing to me is that we base our forgiveness on our human rules. You have to beg for that forgiveness. You have to prove that you deserve forgiveness. But let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Christmas is reminding us that that forgiveness doesn't have to be earned. It is always given. And you have received it from the Lord of God of Almighty through the Son, Jesus Christ. And he's saying to you and to me, just as I have extended you forgiveness, forgive others. Perhaps, as you sit here today, you can see faces of people who have wronged you. Perhaps, as you sit here today, God is reminding you of people that you haven't called because they hurt you deeply. Let me encourage you, my brothers and my sisters, just as Joseph was touched by the story of Christmas, have manifested unconditional forgiveness, so we should as well. The next lesson that I see in the life of Joseph is not only a lesson of unconditional mercy or forgiving spirit, but also a lesson on real faith. Look at verse 20 to verse 23. Here's what it says.
But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. We see that in the life of Joseph. In the midst of his dilemma, in the midst of his problem, in the midst of what's going on in his life, God spoke to him, and he was willing to believe what God had said. Now that's faith. See, Joseph intended to divorce Mary, break the engagement. And then, ironically, I guess God decided, okay, I'll let me clue him in into the plan. There he was wallowing and trying to figure things out. And God speaks to Joseph through an angel. God was simply saying, Joseph, I want you to be part of this plan. I want you to be part of this plan. Look at the sequence of event. First, God reminded Joseph who he was in a dream. He called Joseph, Joseph, son of David. Now, this is a unique title that was given to him, but perhaps it was said of him because he is being reminded that the Messiah is coming to the lineage of David. And so he's simply saying, so because this is the fulfillment of it, you are in the middle of it, and you are part of the salvation plan of God. And that's exactly what God has called you and I as well. We are part of that plan. The second thing that we see is that God assured Joseph that he did not have to be afraid. See, fear is the opposite, the enemy of faith. It steals our hope. See, Joseph could have dwelt on the problem and tried to figure it out on all angles, but to only come up short. There's no way out of it. No way out of it. But yet, he still believed. I think oftentimes we are placed in our life in a situation where we look at our situation, it's bleak, it's hopeless. And we figure it out in all angles, and there's no way out. And sometimes, in the midst of those, we just have a hard time believing. Say, Lord, I want to believe, but I can't because I don't see a way out. But God spoke through an angel to Joseph and said, don't be afraid. He's simply saying to Joseph, have faith in me, and you will see. In the same manner, ladies and gentlemen, regardless of what situation you may be in today, maybe that you think it's hopeless, God is saying to you, just have faith in me, and you will see. The third thing that we see in the sequence of events is that God gave him a direction. He told Joseph, take your Mary, your wife, and you become the father of the child. And you would give his name Jesus. Another characteristic that we see in Joseph, he was teachable and followed God's instruction. Well, that's what it means to have faith. To have faith means that we choose to believe God's word regardless of circumstance. That's what faith is. And that's what God is calling us this Christmas time. Let me ask you, has God been asking you something? Has God been asking you to do something? You know, every time you read your Bible, you see it. Every time you do your devotional, he reminds you of it. As a matter of fact, you come to church and I have a different topic, but yet you hear God's word saying you to do those things that he's been asking you to do. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be teachable. We need to learn to grow in our faith. Real faith is believing according to the promise of God's word, period. See, as God informs our faith through God's word, we grow and our trust becomes more fortified through all circumstances. The third thing that we see in the life of Joseph that we can learn is not only a lesson on unconditional forgiveness or mercy, not only a lesson on faith, but most importantly, also, it's equal of importance, is the lesson on obedience. Look at verse 24 to verse 25. Here's what it says.
When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Obedience followed Joseph's faith. He did what God has commanded him. You know, if we look at the Bible and try to find a definition of what obedience is, he says, obedience is putting your faith in God. And faith is manifested in our obedience to God. I mean, you can't surely separate the two. So when God informed Joseph's faith, he's simply saying, I want you to step out and believe me. I know your condition. I know all the shameless remarks that people are telling you. Man, the shame of a man who married a woman that's already bearing another man's child was embarrassing and not looked upon very kindly, especially in those days. But through it all, Joseph chose to obey God. Have you not noticed that when God calls us to obedience, it's always hard? It seems like it's not always the ideal season to obey God. You know, when God calls us to obedience, it seems like there's always something at stake, isn't it? Remember Moses? I mean, Moses killed somebody from Egypt and ran away and is in the wilderness, and God says, I want you to go back. Are you kidding me, Lord? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, young men, standing there before this big idol. He said, everyone should bow to this idol, and everybody bowed. And let me tell you, I cannot help myself imagine that I was one of those young men. And let me tell you, in my mind, I said, I should probably just bow down and just ask forgiveness later. But no, they did. They stood strong because of their faith. They obeyed God. They were thrown in the furnace of fire. But ladies and gentlemen, God was with them. How about Daniel? A foreigner made it in the ranks. He was part of the administration. He's got high position. And because of his faith, he found himself in the lion's den. Now, ladies and gentlemen, many of our brothers and sisters in the Lord around the world have suffered much because they stood and obeyed God. In some parts of the world, to obey God and to stand for their faith, they get kicked out of their family. They get kicked out of their community. Some of them get even thrown in prison. And by the way, the reason that I end up staying in the States and became the pastor of this church, I know that was all God's direction, but one of the reasons I stayed was because my partners in Indonesia were incarcerated because of their faith. One of them went home, but our national brother still today is incarcerated and is in prison and still continue to preach the word of God. I think it would be safe for me to assume that all of us do not have those kind of situation. But I'm not naive to say that when we stand for our faith, even in our society, that means it's going to have some consequences. But at best, sometimes when God calls us in our context, in our country, to obey him, God is asking us not to die for him sometimes, but to get out of our comfort zone. But sadly, we find ourselves, we remain unmoved and disengaged. Joseph leaves behind a carpenter's trade and business. He leaves behind a family. He leaves behind friends. He obeyed God and went to Egypt. Because bottom line, I think deep in the heart of Joseph, he understood that even his best laid plans will not compare to the plans that God has for him. I often wonder why God has to send a Savior through a baby. Have you ever asked that question? But as a father of four, I know what that's like, what it's like to have babies, how it changes lives. Baby comes home and the baby becomes the focal of all attention. Everybody walks on their tippy toes, especially when the baby is taking a nap. As a matter of fact, some of us, it even changes our vocabulary. People are so distinct and so formal. I mean, it just transforms it. It just changes them. Every time the baby cries, everybody jumps. A baby that comes to a family, it transforms that family. So Joseph had been touched by the baby Christ, and it produced a very uncomfortable situation for him, but it became a moment wherein he was able to exercise unconditional mercy and forgiveness. His life being touched by Christmas, it gave him the opportunity to stand up for his faith. It gave him the opportunity to obey. It transformed his life. But my question to all of us is this: once again, we are going to celebrate the coming of Christ, Messiah, baby Jesus that eventually will pay the price for our sin. The question is, how has it transformed your life?